Be seated, please. Well, you might be wondering why there was no collect for purity this morning, the first prayer we always say at the outset of the Eucharist, thinking I probably set you up for some deep, pensive thought about how this Sunday fits within the season of Epiphany, or you might have thought that I had some other scheme. What I did was cut and pasted incorrectly in words. So we got both the collect from today and last week. Couldn't hurt, I think. Of course, this is the story of Jesus. By all the names and titles and roles assigned to him by John the Baptist, Lamb of God, the one who baptizes with the Spirit, the Son of God. The disciples on the scene call him Rabbi. Well, there's that sweep of history, the presumed foreshadowing by Isaiah, at least from our Christian perspective, and on and on. The setup and all of these names and titles and roles. But a figure who's often overlooked in this heavily populated scene, just following Jesus' baptism, is Andrew, a fisherman. A fisherman who's been following John the Baptist and his ministry. We're told merely that he is one of two who heard John speak and followed him. The other is unidentified. They were disciples of John. And when John identified Jesus as the Messiah, they followed Jesus. He then invited them to see where he was staying and talked with them the rest of the day. We don't know what happened with the other of the two. The story simply doesn't follow him. But Andrew, in a real sense, he was the starting point of what we now know as Christianity. After following Jesus and listening to him that day, he performed a humble human action. He talked with someone he loved, his brother, and told him what had happened. Told him about this remarkable man he had met. And then he took his brother, Simon, to meet Jesus. In John's account, this is when Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, or rock, meaning the rock on which the church was to be founded, though this happened sometime later. In Matthew's gospel, that naming of Simon as Peter happens much later. Just as Jesus is leading his disciples to Jerusalem, to the events of his passion, death, and resurrection. Both are pregnant moments in the life of the ministry of Jesus and of the church, the disciples, and all of the rest of this story. There might have been competing stories. There were. Competing stories. Because, as you recall, the Gospels circulated in oral form for some 50 to 70 to maybe 90 years before being written down. It's impossible to imagine that even the four accounts or compilations of accounts known as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could have been identical in every detail. If nothing else, just from what, oh, we want to include that story, oh, that one's not quite as important, or all of those vagaries. All you have to do is what we do over the course of 3 years in the Episcopal Church is go through all four Gospels to see that there are many differences in sequence and the stories and parables that are included in one and not another, as well as tone and style and perspective. So it's not surprising that in John's gospel, this happens early on, very early on. And not surprising in Matthew's gospel that as they're setting out on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus calls Simon Peter and say, you're the rock on which this whole architecture will be built, this whole movement. Well, given all this, it seems clear that John chose this moment for Simon's renaming because it was at the very beginning of the whole story of Jesus' ministry. And from that beginning, Peter played a central role. I found a concise summary of Peter's place in the New Testament in a kind of surprising place for me. An article by John MacArthur, who is pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, which had been previously known as the First Baptist Church or the Baptist Church of Sun Valley. It's a brilliant, concise account. Here we go. This is MacArthur. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other name except Jesus. No one speaks as often as Peter, and no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by the Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever rebukes the Lord except Peter. No one else confessed Christ more boldly or acknowledged his lordship more explicitly, yet no other disciple ever verbally denied Christ as forcefully or as publicly as Peter did. No one is praised and blessed by Christ the way Peter was, but Peter was also the only one Christ ever addressed as Satan. The Lord had harsher things to say to Peter than he ever said to any of the others. So that's a bit about Peter. That's nice to have put together, for me to have put together in that way. My point is to say that Peter, also a simple fisherman, is not only the rock Jesus named him, but specifically the cornerstone of the church in so many ways. And he came to know Jesus because his brother Andrew told him about Jesus. In this season of Epiphany, we are concerned with the light of Christ that shines down to us through 21 centuries of reflection. As difficult as it seems now, all this happened because one wild man, John, was convinced of Jesus' uniqueness as God brought to life in a human being, and another man, Andrew, was moved to the same conclusion and told his brother. In a sense, Andrew was to Peter as John was to Jesus, the first to tell the story. All of this is to say, unsurprisingly, that we ordinary human beings are meant to tell others about the reality of God, of God in Christ. You know me well enough to suspect that I am not urging you, or me, to stand on a street corner and hold forth about coming to Jesus and the end is near or any of that, but to make the way of Jesus known in whatever ways we are moved to do. The earliest Christians, before that was a term, were known simply as followers of the way of Jesus. Increasingly, I believe that way, stay with me, is greater than the person Jesus himself. That is, before Jesus became God incarnate, that way was already happening. He came to us to shine a light, actually, to be the light that shines on the path before and around us. It was clear that those Jews, because the 12 disciples and all the early Christians were Jews, saw in Jesus the Messiah whose coming they had long awaited. And our legacy as their heirs is to see how the way of Jesus is both apparent and so sorely needed in today's world. Because we see examples of that light shining all around us, acts of charity and mercy and pity and greatness and love. And we know how many dark pockets there are in the world that so desperately need to have that light shined on them. In today's collect, the one really for today, in today's collect, we pray that we, illumined by God's word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known to the ends of the earth. We are meant to do what Andrew did, to share the love which we have received without judgment, merely to underscore by our words and actions the love of God which we understand were made manifest in Jesus Christ, imparting that love by word and deed allows others to come in their way and their time to be bathed in its light and to shine that light on others in their way, led by the light of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.